title of this message is The Potter and the Clay. The Potter and the Clay. I was thinking just lately that if God does not confirm what we believe, if He did not confirm what we teach, then we need to go and seek God and find out why. Because it says that He confirmed His word, and from everything that I can see in the scriptures, it is His policy to confirm the word of those that teach the truth. It appears from the scriptures that it is His desire to confirm it. I heard a section in the scriptures the other day where Jesus said, "These things they will do to you because they neither know the Father nor Me." See, true Christians don't fight for sure, let alone persecute somebody. If you're a Christian, you don't fight. He said, these things they'll do to you because they don't know the Father nor Me. These things they do to you because they don't know the Father or Me. See, if we know God, then we don't persecute. And so the evidence that people don't know God is when they start persecuting. Now, the Bible, and this is a hard thing to understand, but the Bible is only a small, very small revelation of the awesome Creator. I begin to understand that even though we have this 66-volume book, or 66 different authors, or 66 different books, some with the same author, the contents of what is in this Bible, which I looked at and I thought, well, this is a revelation of God. No, this is a revelation of what God wants us to know about God. And it's a complete revelation of everything that He wants us to know about Him. Or maybe everything that we need to know. But the problem is, men are never satisfied, and they want to know something. You know, Adam and Eve were like that. Eve had a problem with curiosity. But that's not uncommon. So do a lot of people. They're curious. And it's kind of in human nature. And the devil that knows that, he gives men lies that seem good. And so they sound enough like the truth that they believe it. Anyway, in Isaiah 5:13, it says, God's people go into bondage because they have no knowledge or understanding. God's people go into bondage because they really don't have knowledge or understanding. And then in verse 14, it says, so hell enlarges her borders. Now, you know, we have that scripture, and I've seen it, and I didn't put the two together. It says, God's people go into bondage because they don't have any knowledge or understanding, and it says, and therefore hell enlarges her borders. And then in verse 24 of Isaiah 20, or 5, it says, they shall therefore be consumed because they cast away the law of the Lord of hosts. And what happens, the reason that people cast away God's word, is they build their own private interpretations. And that has happened repeatedly over and over. And it's like we have no understanding. We still don't. You and I don't. Of the value that God places upon this word. See, we look at it and we have the tendency to think, well, this is put together by a variety of authors and somehow they kind of all fit together, and so. But that's not really the case. When the Bible tells us that God in former days and times past, that God spoke to the fathers through the prophets, God spoke to the fathers through the prophets. And even though they were consecutive, you know, there would be one prophet and then another prophet and then over down through the years, God spoke to the fathers through these prophets, and they were in sync. You know, what they said lined up together, and they, you know, they didn't disagree with each other, and because God was the one that was doing the authoring. And it says, because they despised the Lord or the word, they despise the word of the Holy One of Israel, and they by replacing God's word with creeds and doctrines that are not found anywhere within God's holy word. And is that not what we have? That's not exactly what it says, but that's what it says in a way. And so, things that dishonor God, see, that's what they were doing. They were dishonoring God. So, anyway, I was looking through some papers of something that came in the mail, and I saw this article, and it's a advertisement for a book, and it's called The Book of Useless Information. And it tells something. One of the things on there, it says Earth is the only planet not named after a god. And, you know, those kind of things. But it says The Book of Useless Information. And you know what I thought of? I thought of the in the book of Acts, where the city in Athens had a statue to an unknown god. You remember? And so Paul came along and said, I want to reveal to you the unknown god, the one that you're looking for. And I thought this book then should be added to the libraries of most of the churches. You know, the Book of Useless Information, because that's what we have. We have an ongoing repertoire of books that are useless. They're worthless. And anyway, The Potter and the Clay. And it says, can the clay say to the potter, why did you make me like this? I have had some unbelievable insights in the last couple of weeks. And not in any direction or anything that I thought, you know, that I would have ever thought of, because it's not coming from a natural source. And God is beginning to do something down in my inner being that I, you know. And one of the things is I'm beginning to realize the magnificence, the awesomeness, the unexplainable nature and makeup of the God that created these things. Can the potter or can the clay say to the potter, why did you make me like this? And of course he can't. See, this is a major question, a bizarre question, and when you think about it, it doesn't make any sense. The clay can't argue with the potter. However, the God who created all things for his own pleasure and his own purposes, it says in Ephesians or in Revelation 4:11, was making a comparison between who he is and the mankind that he created. And we look at it, and you know, how many times have I passed over that scripture? You know, can the clay say to the potter? Passed over it until I begin to see it. God wants me to see the comparison. And whensoever men allow the devil to deceive their minds and get them out of the potter-clay relationship, men are and will end up disciples of the devil. Jesus told the religious leaders, he said, you are of your father the devil. And unbeknownst to a naive and easily deceived creation, the devil is the author of the Big Bang Theory, which is a part of the evolution thinking, and you know, and even the vast majority of doctrines and books found within today's, quote, so-called Christian churches. Nobody wants to hear that. It doesn't make you popular. But the thing is, God is not divisive. God does not present conflicting things. He does not tell one church one thing and then tell another church something opposite. It doesn't come from God. And that's what he was saying to the Jews. Now see, we have all of the different churches that they're not in agreement with each other. Well, the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the lawyers and the scribes and the leaders of Israel weren't in agreement with each other either. The Pharisees or the Sadducees believed in the resurrection. The Pharisees didn't.
I think it's the other way around.
Was it the other way? And anyway, on the day of judgment, the only book that remains will be the Word of God. And that's what it says. Heaven and earth will pass away. But God says, but my word will never pass. And as such, will that not label all of the books as books of useless information? It doesn't say that the books on Martin Luther are going to still be here. See? And of course, the question is if there really is a day of judgment. I think that a lot of the churches are not even sure. See? We understand by faith, which comes by the ongoing hearing of God's word of truth in Romans 10:17. Faith comes by hearing. We understand by faith. And those that understand by faith, in Daniel 11:33, it says, and they shall instruct many. Now what's happening is faith is a convincer. And somehow God has created something. I mean, God created all things. But he has brought about something that the Bible calls faith. It says, without faith it is impossible to please God. But by faith, it causes us to understand, and we shouldn't understand. Because it makes no sense to the natural mind. I am beginning to understand some things, but because of the ongoing hearing of God's word, it is convincing my inner something. And I'm beginning to understand a comparison between God and me that I never saw. I'm not looking at two different individuals or two different persons or two different whatever. I'm looking at a person, which is me, versus an awesome spirit being that not only created me, but he created the makeup of the humanity, the makeup of the world, the makeup of the universe, and he thought it up and he made it. And I am trying in some way to relate to that. There's nothing in me that can compare to the way that God is. See, and so we have a case. See, we have. We understand by faith, and therefore does it matter if the clay goes by the words of the potter? Does it matter now if the clay goes by the words of the potter, whether the words of other clay is the same? Do we go by the words of the potter, or are the words of the rest of the clay as good? Are you following what I'm saying?
Mm-hmm. Yes.
And so, as such, Jesus said, eternal life is to actually know the potter and the Holy One that the potter brought forth, which is the Son of God, out of the clay substance. And that's a mystery to the church. And see, God had already created the substance that he brought forth his Son from. He created man, and then it says that out of the Israelites, or out of the tribe of Judah, God brought forth a son. You know, that's a mystery, except that it's explained over and over and over in the scriptures, so that we should understand that God brought forth a man son. And the thing is that important? Should we understand that? Should we receive it? Should we accept it? Should we believe it by faith? Should we begin to understand it and why? Or do we just pass over it? See, and that's what people do. They just pass it over, see? James said, I'm going to word it my way here, do you really believe that there's only one God? That's kind of the way he worded it. Do you believe that there's one God? You do well. And, matter of fact, very well. And he said, and the devils believe it, and they tremble. Why would the devil believe it? Because he's a spirit being and a lot more familiar with things than we are. He was cast out of heaven. And however, men without spiritual discernment can't tell. And this is a problem. See, spiritual discernment tells us the difference between the voice of God and the voice of the devil. That's basically what it is. And so without spiritual discernment, people can't tell whether they hear the voice of God or if they're listening to the devil. And that's why we have the mess that we have. We have the division within the churches. And of course, the Word of God revealed carefully by God's Spirit alone, see, the Word of God revealed by God's Spirit alone without going and turning to private interpreters is man's sole source for spiritual discernment. Now that is major. I am coming to the revelation and conclusion and the understanding that everything that we need and everything that there is and everything that we have is carefully concealed in this Word waiting for us to allow the Holy Spirit to reveal it. Everything that you and I need is carefully concealed in that book. But it requires the Spirit of God to reveal it to us. And so anyway, unfortunately, the devil is the imitator, the best imitator of the Holy Spirit. And most people hear him and think that he is the Holy Spirit. And this is why we have the problem we've got. They hear the devil, the voice of the devil. And because he is so subtle, he has pretty well figured out how the weaknesses of the clay. And he knows how to imitate the words of God, which he even tried it on Jesus himself. And he could destroy men through his deception. Now, the thing that is so amazing is the way that he used the Word of God against the Son of God and tried unbelievable deceptions, which would have worked on anybody else. You and I would have never been able to hold our ground. And so Jesus said, he says, "My sheep know my voice, and another they will not follow." He says that in John 10. Well, let's add this to John 8:31, where Jesus said, "If you continue in my words, you're my disciples." Which means that if all we listen to is God's word, so then we're okay. Well, it depends. But if all we listen to is God's word, we're on the right track. But a lot of people don't know that. And so what do we have? We got a real mess today. The devil has brought about a flood of worthless information that gullible churchgoers in ignorance add to God's holy word. We have, that's what I said, this book that is advertised, the book of worthless or useless information. We have a lot of books of useless information. Now, some of the books God has used. When I read The Cross and the Switchblade by Dave Wilkerson, it had an impact on me. But there came a day when I realized that Dave Wilkerson is Trinitarian. And there was a lot of things that were in that book that was building a case for the Trinity through it. So, you know what happens? God used it, and then what you do is discard it. It's just like the law is abolished. It's not necessary now. Because we move out of the law and move into grace and in faith in Jesus Christ. And so the devil has flooded the church with useless information. And gullible churchgoers add to God's holy word, even though they are warned to not add to or take away anything from God's word. And so what we have is private interpretations. You know what private interpretations are? They are something that has been added to God's word, which we are told not to. If we add anything to the word, God's going to add the plagues to us. If we take anything away from it, our names are going to be taken out of the book of life. Well, anyway, if he has added these things, now listen, here's just a little tidbit of information. In Revelation 12:15, it says that the devil casts a flood of water or something out of his mouth. Well, since it does, you know, it came out of his mouth, the devil cast a flood of water out of his mouth. What would come out of his mouth? As if the devil has a mouth. How about a flood of useless information? Contrary, conflicting thoughts. Is that not what has happened? We are warned that in the last days, or well, in the book of Revelation, that the devil is going to cast a flood upon the woman to destroy her. And is that the information that the devil has planted and the deceptions that have become part of the churches? Is that not a destructive thing that is causing havoc and chaos in the church? And anyway, see, where else would today's contrary divisive doctrines come from? And like I said, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, they disagreed with each other. And where did their division come from? The Holy Spirit does not bring divisive things. He does not bring one thing to one church and something else to another. The Holy Spirit, what is he going to do when he comes, according to Jesus? He is going to lead and guide you into all truth. That tells me that we have a sorry situation around us. And so, and like the Trinity, and I thought, may God have great mercy upon all of those who do not search diligently into God's word to see if that doctrine is true or not. And one of them, see, there was a man named Tertullian that I've mentioned how many times, and he said, if you try to prove the Trinity by the scriptures, you'll go mad. If you don't believe in it, you'll go to hell. And I'm thinking, then how much faith, Tertullian, did you have in God's word? If you can't prove your doctrine by the word of God, then you better change your doctrine, because the word is not going to change. And the Trinitarians need to search diligently into God's word. They need to have faith in God's word. And you know what the secret is, the answer? And we need to be thankful to God for his gracious mercy that would allow us to start having a 24/7 nonstop relationship with the Word, which has given us faith to believe that the Word is God's Word. That's the mystery. That's the difficulty. People don't actually believe that this is God's Word. If we believed it was God's Word, wouldn't we look into that for our doctrines? Wouldn't we prove everything that we believed? You know, it says those of Berea were more noble than those of Thessalonica because they searched the word daily, diligently, to see if what Paul had to say was true. Well, search the word to see if the Trinity is true. And what about the true identity of the only begotten Son of God? What about the true identity? What do you find when you look in the scriptures? And does it really matter? Well, if it does really matter, and if John 17:3 is true, then each person needs to work out their own salvation with fear and trembling, and in such a way that they do get to know the one true God and the man Christ Jesus that God sent to earth for the salvation of men's souls. Does it matter? It took a while for it to matter to me. After a while, of course. This is an issue. It's a major, major issue. And when it says that he was sent, so were all of the other prophets. That's what it says. Eternal life is to know the one true God and the man, the one that God sent. God sent him. God sent Isaiah. God sent Moses. God sent, you know what I mean? He sent David. He sent all of these other prophets. He sent him. And so, yet they all were born of natural parents, and they all spoke things that were in harmony. And this is the mystery and the amazing thing about the Word of God. It is a consistent thing that says the same thing repeatedly by different prophets. Since Jesus was born of a woman, that brings him out of the clay. And so the Bible says that he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham, which tells us then that that is meant, that the Son of God was a man with the seed from the seed of Abraham. And of course what we have, well, I'll get into that. He is referred to as the seed of David, or of Abraham, the seed of Adam and Eve, in Genesis 3:15. That's the first promise of the Messiah, although it's a little vague and it's a little hard to pick up until after a while you see it in Genesis 3:15, the first promise of Christ. And since he's called the seed, then we have no foundation for the thought pattern where we have God the Son. How did that come in? I mean, it's not found anywhere within the holy words of God. See, the head of the church has to be like the rest of the church, is my guess. And somebody was up here this morning, was it Ken? Maybe in Ephesians 5, where it talks about that, you know, the likeness of the marriage, the husband-wife likeness, is likened unto the relationship that's between Christ and the church. Well, we're either the humanity is married to a spirit being, or we have humanity married to a man likeness. It has to be one or the other. And we have no other, I mean, of course, we have to understand God likens us to being married to Him as well, you know, and as Him being the husband then. So God brought forth a man, a son, who by foreknowledge, I mean God by foreknowledge, knew, could, and would erase the consequences of men's sins. By foreknowledge. Now, we say, well, God brought him forth. He brought him forth out of a woman. But the thing is, God knew by foreknowledge. God knew you by foreknowledge. And because that's who God is. The awesomeness of God is able to see things ahead of time. God lives in a timeless framework, and so it doesn't yesterday or tomorrow doesn't make any difference. Tomorrow is as well known to God as yesterday. You know, I mean, that's who He is. That's how He works. I can't understand it because that's not who I am. I don't live in that frame, and so. As such, anything that God ever created is brought forth in any way. It must do exactly what God tells them to do. See, that is the thing that God said. Now, can the clay say to the potter? And of course, the answer is no. And so, whatever God creates, God expects it to perform the way for the purposes that He made it. See. All things were created by God for His own pleasure, for His own express purposes. He created me for a purpose. Now, I come short of it. I fail miserably. And Paul even said, the good I would, I do not. You know. And so, when some of the angels that came out from God, I mean, God brought forth the devil. The devil did not create himself. When they resisted God, He removed them from His presence, and then when the leader of those fallen angels tricked the woman that God had taken from His first creation, when he tricked Eve and got her to disobey the Creator, the fallen nature of the fallen angels became a part of Adam and Eve. The first thing they did is they lied. And they tried to hide. And because they were caught. And see, that's the nature of the devil. Fear is of the devil. They were afraid. Adam and Eve were not afraid until they disobeyed. And you know what? Why we have fear? Disobedience. We don't look at it as such, but that's what it is. See, when we begin by faith to get a better look at who God really is, the one that created all things, then it becomes unthinkable to disobey Him. See, that's where we're getting the reason that people disobey God, the reason that we don't follow and do what God wants us to do, is because we don't know who it is that that we're dealing with. If we had any clue any inkling as to the greatness of God, it would be unthinkable to disobey him. And I'm saying this from disunderstanding, not by actually being able to do it as yet. But somehow, like Paul, the good that Paul said, the good that I would, I do not, the evil that I would not, that I do. See, I can't really explain it. However, the ongoing, continuing on in God's words through Christ, relationship with God through his word, that it slowly develops faith within men, is beginning or doing something in my inner something that concerns the reality of God. God is becoming a reality. And remember some time ago I said one of the problems with the church is that God is not a reality. They can't see the reality of God. And the reason is because they have no relationship with God's word. This word is of such a powerful substance that it can develop an understanding inside of us of our relationship with God and cause us to tremble and shake. It says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. You won't do it unless you have the proper relationship with God's word. You won't do it. And so anyway, the word of God causes me to understand why God blesses those who do obey it and do obey him, and why God sets that system up as the prerequisite for discipleship. Jesus said, if you continue in my word, you're my disciple. And what we see repeatedly in the scriptures, Jesus said, you are my friends if you do what I tell you. If you love me, you will do what I tell you. If you love the Father, you will do what he said. And it's like, how do we know what he said? The only way that we can possibly find out what God said and what he meant by what he said is through the word of God. How else do we do that? And of course, the secret is that we get in by getting an unseen teacher involved. And this is a mystery, and this is a faith part of it. It took a while for me. So I'm not passing judgment on anybody else. It took a while before I realized that the Spirit of God was involved in the teaching inside of me somewhere, and that the Word of God was being brought, and he was comparing spiritual parts of the Word with spiritual parts of the Word until I was beginning to understand things. Now, the inner foolish opposition that takes place in those who can't see the working of God's Word and don't want to see it has caused some real major problems within the church. See, God's word, in truth, is a lamp or a light, it says, that shows the way. That's a lamp under my feet, light under my path. And I think I'm beginning to understand. I'm beginning to understand. And I say that respectfully. I think I'm beginning to understand. This word that ignorant and wise and prudent scholars feel they have the right or the ability to critique. And I thought, I've been there. And I can remember being taught, this chapter in the book of Revelation actually should be before this other chapter. The God who brought forth this book, who brought it forth and kept it for us, has things not in order? I can't believe it. I don't look to the men that wrote this book as the ones that have kept it for us. I don't look to the translators or the scribes or I don't look to those. I see something greater. As I let this word come into my system, I see that this book has an overseer that has kept it intact for thousands of years until we have the most profound thing that has ever existed. No wonder that heaven and earth are going to pass away and this word's going to abide forever. No wonder. It's not like anything that we're familiar with. We can't analyze it. We can't decide if it's accurate or not, or if some of it is accurate. I was asked the question one time in a church. I said, they asked the question, now is this the Word of God or does it contain the Word of God? And I, you know what I answered? It contains the Word of God. I've changed the answer. It is the Word of God. It is not something that I can analyze and change. You know what it is? It's something that I listen to and I let it go into my system and I begin to obey this Word. That's what it is. And so that's why Jesus said, you know, except you become converted. And I'm thinking the conversion part is being converted over to this Word. That is not where we have been. When in reality, the Word of God was actually given by God so as to analyze and critique us to the point of separating the inner structures within us and is able to discern even the intents of our hearts and is able to cut deep into the innermost part of our persons. You know what? That's what it does. It does that to me. As such, while ignorant people try to find God by deep meditation and looking deep into their own minds and the minds of others, you know, other intelligent beings, and people do that. I know people that have tried it. The truth is that God can only be found when men allow the Holy Spirit to reveal the truth contents of this Word. You want to find God? When I heard the voice that said, if you really want to find me, and I didn't know I was looking for him. But since that, I've learned I'm looking for him. And the day that you seek me with all of your heart, you'll find me. In order to find God, I had to look for him where he is. And now I'm getting a little glimpse into the picture that I didn't have. See, we are told that no man has seen God at any time. That's what it tells us in the first chapter of John. And so what about they have not only have they seen God, they haven't known God. You know what I'm saying? We haven't known God. Jesus said, no man can know the Father except through me. So anyway, the only begotten Son, it says in John 1:18 or 17, it says, has declared him, has revealed him, has expressed him. He that has seen me has seen the Father. He that has heard me has heard the Father. Because I only speak what the Father tells me to speak. But what does all of this mean? Well, how about the God of creation that spoke to men through the prophets and now to us through his Son, actually declaring himself to us through these prophets, and especially his Son? What is this Bible? It is God's declaration and revealing and revelation of himself to us. It is not the complete picture of who God is. It is what God wants us to know for our salvation and our relationship. Eternal life is to know the only true God. How vital is that? How important is that? Well, I tell you what, it's important enough that Jesus said, unless and except you become converted and become as little children, you'll never know that. You won't enter into the kingdom of heaven. Very, very few people understand the relationship between God and Christ. And so men read the red letters within the scriptures and say, these are the words of Christ. However, that's not really the truth. These are the words of the Father, Creator, through Christ. If Jesus said, I only speak what the Father tells me to speak, then whose red-letter words are these? As such, would not the words of the Scriptures give us an accurate revelation and understanding of God, since he is the one that is behind it? Are you following me? We don't put two and two together. We don't take time to analyze it and say, well, this is actually what we're reading. And even though Jesus told us that in order to have eternal life, men must know both the Father and the Son, I mean, that's what it says, he also said, no man knows the Father except the Son, and whosoever the Son will reveal him to. And so how does the revelation come? Well, the major revelation right now is the revelation of the Scriptures that where Jesus has explained or has revealed the Father. And so we cannot reach God without Christ. No man has the Father except without the Son. You can't go to the Father without the Son. What about actually knowing Christ as a man rather than knowing him as a deity? Is that important? Does that matter? Well, you know what? Anything that's not true has to be brought into truth. If Jesus is a man and we approach him as a deity, we're wrong. Does that matter? Does it matter to God? Well, here's where real understanding by faith, by real faith, begins to come in. Of course it matters. And while a great number approach Christ as a deity, and they do, there was a time that I approached him as a deity. Three gods. And I wanted to spend equal time praying to each one of them. I remember that. And you know how confusing that was? And how confusing it is as I look back at it now, and I thank God for his mercy. Now, I know that God looks upon men's hearts. And I know he looked at and saw my heart. And while I was still in that frame of mind, although I was not a strong Trinitarian, is when I fell in love with the Word of God, and we began to see miracles and signs and wonders and things take place. And since the Word of God is so clear in this area, it's very obvious that Jesus was brought forth as a man, lived as a man, died as a man, arose as a man, is coming back as a man. When the Son of Man comes returned, will he find faith? Will men who spend a lifetime in ignorance of such major truths as this, will they still be excused? And you know what? This is the question. God brought me out of it. What if I would have continued on in it? What happens to those who live a lifetime in a deception, in false doctrine, and they see Jesus as a deity when he's not? The reality of Christ as a man is the foundation of salvation. The chief cornerstone was a man. And the lively stones are the rest of us.
Wouldn't you say that the Matthew 7 Christians are in that category?
Yeah. Yeah, Tim brought up the fact that the Matthew 7 Christians were in that category. You know, Jesus said, I didn't know you, I never knew you. But the thing is, they didn't know him either. And I would say that they were probably maybe Trinitarians. And God did signs and wonders through me while I was in the Trinity, And Smith Wigglesworth raised people from the dead. He was a Trinitarian. And God sees the hearts, and so maybe God excuses mistakes that we've made and so forth. And so I'm not so sure that God hears people who are insistent on false doctrine. I don't know. I know that God looks upon men's hearts. But since the Word of God is so clear in this area, will men who spend a lifetime in ignorance and such as of a major truth still be excused? I backtracked here. Nowhere within the realm of the first church did men make Jesus into a deity. We don't have one record anywhere. And they continue to say things like, let the house of Israel. Now, we can misunderstand that. Because it says, in the book of Acts, second chapter, it says that Jesus was a man approved of God. That's a statement in 2:2:2. I know where that verse is. And then in verse 36, it says, let the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus whom you crucified. And it's like, are we still talking about the same one, the man Christ Jesus? That God has made this, or let's say God has made this man approved by God, both Lord and Christ. Or let's put in 1 Timothy 2:5. God has made this, the man Christ Jesus, both Lord and Christ. Is that not what it says? So, then his name, being the Lord, but anywhere, nowhere in the first church did they make him into a deity. And they continued to, which puts the father and the son relationship, which puts the father-son relationship a lot different than most churchgoers see it today. As I have listened and, you know, been in different churches, as we've heard things, I've thought, how can they say what they say and still have the Word of God? I realized something over the last few years, and I kept saying it, but I'll say it again. One of the reasons that people feel what they feel or think what they think or preach what they preach is because they don't actually know what the Word of God says, because they don't need to. Because they have creeds and traditions and doctrines and things that tell them what they need to bring. When I was in the Lutheran Church in Seattle, and the pastor and I got along right from the start. He was a sweetheart. And when he was gone a couple of different times, he had me read the message. And he didn't have to preach a message or prepare a message. He was part of the LCA, Lutheran Church in America, which is a breakoff from the ALCA, which is the American Lutheran Church. And so what happened is, out of the headquarters came his message. And so all he had to do was read the message that was presented to him. And I read it, and the people in the church were irate. There were people upset because I didn't have a robe on. I wasn't a minister, and I was up there preaching the message. And the reason that they had the same message preached in all their churches so that they could visit each other, the other churches, and still get the same message, the same untruths. See, most Trinitarians, and there are many, most, I say that, because some Trinitarians aren't really Trinitarians, but most of them have a vague image in their minds and their hearts, which they visualize three co-equal, co-eternal gods who are all of the same heart and of the same mind or whatever. And the problem that there is no scriptural support for that image. Are you guys understanding what we're talking about, the image? That gets major. See, the devil is not out to teach you false doctrine. He's out to plant an image in your mind. However he can do it. And from that image, you yourself can come up with false doctrine. And so when they see this image in their mind, three gods, co-equal, co-eternal, co-existent, and they have the image. Now, what happens, like in the when Azusa Street came out, happened, they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. But you know what happened? They still remained Trinitarian until the United Pentecostal Church thing happened, and they broke away as they understood that no, there's not three gods. That's not true. That's not scriptural. And of course, when they first began, it was a lot more scriptural than it is today, the oneness. See, as a result, the eternal life of those who cannot relate to a creator who is a spirit and a son who is a man in the flesh is in jeopardy. It took a while, as I read the scriptures, for me to begin to see what happened when I began to see the scriptures that told me that Jesus Christ is a man. Or 1 John 4:1, when I started to see that Jesus was a man. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. I started to see these scriptures and I realized, you know what? I have never understood that. I'm just now beginning to understand. It is telling me God brought forth a man son. And as I did, you know what happened? I began to wonder if I was stepping off into some area that was dangerous. See, at first, when I first began to understand this, I'd like to remember the fellow that came back here and started preaching that Jesus was a man? Brad Medla. Well, anyway, you know what? When I heard him, I still had enough something in me that I begin to wonder if this was not getting into some dangerous area of teaching. And there were some that grabbed it and grabbed a hold of it and could see it. But I couldn't. It's like I had too much of an image built into me that was wrong. That's why I say that the image part is a danger, is a major thing that has to be changed. That's why it says in 2 Corinthians 10:5 that I quoted today. It says, casting down images, imaginations, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. How long did it take me to sort, to let that scripture begin to sort itself out for the Holy Spirit to start revealing it to me? Any high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. Well, the Trinity image in people is an image that has to be cast down. Not just the teaching of it, but the image that is formed inside of us. So I couldn't see it until I was made to realize that eternal life depends upon us getting an understanding. I needed to understand. How do men get to know the one who is one God and who makes sure that His Word plainly declares that He's one God? And like in back in Isaiah, I think like Isaiah 43, 44, 45, there's some chapters I can really remember well, where God says, I am one God. Do you know of any others besides me? You know, he's being real adamant about it. But what happens when men have grown up with doctrines that are not actually found within the scriptures, that they have been, you know, that had been implanted within their lives and has been put in there by the enemy of the soul. The Trinity came in by the devil. And so, I mean, I'll get in trouble for saying that, but that's where it came from. And I say, we are told to wake up out of sleep and rise from the dead, and Christ will give us light. So if we're supposed to wake up, then how about waking up? How long do we keep sleeping? And so if we are part of the end time form of the godlessness system, form of godliness system, I'll get it right, that denies God's power, then should we not come out from this thing? God says, come out from among them and be separate. Are those that are in false doctrine, are they charged by the scriptures to come out of the false doctrine and come out and be separate unto God? Was I supposed to come out of the Lutheran church? Well, you know what? It really wasn't my choice. I didn't know what would happen. But that's what happened. God says, come out and be separate and touch not the unclean thing. How about the unclean scriptural doctrines? Unscriptural doctrines. However, as the devil made Eve question the holy word of God, somehow, men's faith in the existing and eternal word of God that we have today is at an all-time low. And I think, oh, that's really at a low in the denominational churches. It's at an all-time low in the fundamental churches. And then, you know what the next thing is? It's at an all-time low in any of the Pentecostal-type churches. Jerome Wagenius got tired of going to one church that he was going to out in Seattle, he said, because nobody brought their Bibles. You know why? They didn't have to. They heard what the pastor believed, and the church was built around his ideas, his doctrinal viewpoints. And so I believe that only one thing is able to change the picture in the thing that we have. And that is when men will only hear the word of God without any other interference. I'm not interested in what he said and she said and they said. I'm not interested anymore. And you know what's happening? The word of God coming in without any interference is doing something that I never would have dreamed could happen. See, the word of God by itself will cause people to believe it. Well, how do I believe God's word? And I'm saying the word of God by itself will cause people to believe it. The word of God by itself, you know why? Because the Holy Spirit gets involved in that word, because it is the sword of the Spirit. Is it truth? Yes, it is truth. Jesus said, sanctify, in John 17, he said, sanctify them through your truth. Your word is truth. I'm beginning to understand. I'm beginning to be changed by the effect of this word by a teacher that I can't see. And the idea that he only comes to the, you know, the most talented or the most intelligent or the something in the church, and he teaches the intelligent ones and then they teach the peons, is not true. The problem with most of us is that we try to understand and sort out the Word of God as if we can somehow relate to a God whose ways are past finding out. God's ways are past finding out, and I'm going to relate to Him, and I'm going to just go ahead and just use my intellect and my whatever and understand God. I need help. So the Bible says that when the Holy Spirit comes, He will lead and guide you into all truth. Where is He? You know what? He's here. And He's working. And He's doing things. And He's been leading us. And He's been guiding us. And what we hear in this church is phenomenal. And it's like I've said this how many times. I've never heard anything like it, what I'm hearing out of this church. I've never heard anything like the things that I'm saying. And I tell Joanne, wake up in the morning, I say, I don't, you know, the only thing that I, the only way that what I'm hearing or I'm saying can possibly happen is there's an unseen teacher involved here who is putting these things in my mind. If God, if the devil can put things in your mind, can't the Holy Spirit? The Spirit of God is putting stuff in your mind if you are open. And then what you have, you do have the spirit of the prophet is subject to the prophet. So you do have the ability to sort it out and say, well, that what I just heard was not God. That was the devil, because it doesn't line up with the word. What I just heard was from God, because it is in totally in line with the word. You know what I'm saying? That's spiritual discernment. The word of God is a source of our spiritual understanding. And so we can't use our educated minds, which come mostly out of the worldly system that the devil is over. I mean, is that where we're at? What have I got to work with? A mind that has been educated by the world through the schools that the devil is the head of, the prince of, the king of. And so we need to go back to the relationship between God and man that God wants us to see. And in Romans 9, 19 through 21, and this is talking about the potter and the clay, God has created man with some profound capabilities. We are a profound creation. When God created man, He said it was very good. Everything else was good. Man, the creation of man, and at that time, thing, it was very good. And however, faith, understanding, which only comes by a childlike intake of God's holy and eternal word, slowly builds a comparison between who God is without limitations, you know, a God who is without limitations, and the creation, the clay, who are smart enough to invent things that they can kill themselves with. Are you following me? Who are we? What are we? We are so intelligent that we can create destructive things that will kill people with. But that's who we are. See, I'm not saying much for our intelligence. I'm just saying that's what we do. And so, what is man that God even considers him? And here's the reason why. Because the contrast between the awesome, unlimited the God of all things, the God of who with God all things are possible, that God, and that the thing which He created has nothing that any of us know as so as to make any type of a comparison between us. I can't compare man to God. There's nothing that we can use as a comparison. Do you know what I'm saying? We kind of know the limitations of man. We know what he's like. We don't know God. And even in this life, on this earth, even when we go to heaven, we're still not going to know the God. We're going to know what God wants us to know, but beyond that, it'll take an eternity of revelation after revelation after revelation after revelation. That is the awesomeness of a creator who can build this thing that he has made. And it says he has to humble himself. Should I quote the rest of it? To behold heaven and earth. What does that tell us? How far beyond the creation of heaven and earth does God go? That's what it says. He has to humble himself to behold heaven and earth. Heaven is his throne and the earth is his footstool. And we want to, you know, crank up our pride. It's the contrast is so unlimited, so great. And so, anyway, God desires true believers to worship Him in spirit and in truth, and that's what the Bible says. As such, does God have a legitimate request? Well, anything that God requests should have real believers crying out and saying, "Here I am, Lord, send me." You know what I mean? That's what it should be doing. That was God's request. I want true believers to worship me in spirit and in truth. The problem is, very few of these who say that they are Christians are aware of the power that God has invested within His Word. And see, that's the thing. If we pull away from the Word, we draw back from the Word, we go by other sources other than the Word, we never discover the power that is in that Word. See, when it says in Hebrews 4:12, the Word of God is quick and powerful, we don't understand that. But the first church had a better grasp of this thing than we do, and the Bible says, and you know, it says that God confirmed the Word with signs following. He didn't confirm my Word or His Word, or Luther's Word, He confirmed His Word. And when we have God's Word, and this is the thing, this is the objective and the goal it should be of every one of us, is to get this Word in us. Jesus said, if my Word is in you and is abides, you can ask what you will, which tells me something. There's power in relationship to that Word being in us. Are you following me? If that Word is in us and abides, we can ask whatever we will. So therefore, the Word that was with God and therefore was God is not actually being associated with God today. And so people take and they take the scriptures like that and they change them to say something else. Well, actually the Word we're talking about, Jesus, because they believe the Trinity. So Jesus was with God and Jesus was God. Do you follow me? As a matter of fact, in my King James translation that I had, the Thompson chain. Thompson was a Trinitarian, so what he did in the footnotes is wherever, it, especially in John chapter 1, it kept referring to the Word as Jesus. It put Jesus in a position, you know, it's like Jesus in the beginning was Jesus, and I don't know how it's worded, I can't remember it exactly. But, well, no, in the footnotes it said it associated with Jesus. See, the deceiver of men's hearts and souls and minds has separated God in just such a way from His Word that people can't make the association. And so that the faith that can only come in and of the God's eternal Word being in us and abiding is missing in most of today's churches. The faith substance. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. Well, what about if we have these concepts that are contrary to God's word? How do you get faith? Are you following me? By faith, we understand. By faith, we're beginning to understand that God brought forth a man. It was God's intention from the book of Genesis, where it says that that he was going to bring forth a seed out of Adam and Eve that was going to bruise the head of the enemy. And so, what happens, because the faith is missing in the churches, then God's power is also denied in the church. This morning, this verse in 2 Corinthians 10:5, I mentioned a few minutes ago, came to mind, and it says, we are to cast down images, imaginations, or every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. And as such, any and all doctrines that exalt, that are brought in through the devil, that are deceptive, that are changing the nature or trying to change the image of God, these should be, you know, brought, all of these lies should be cast down, because they're all, what they're doing is they're stopping people from getting the right image of God in their minds. As such, and I think, and love me or hate me, the Trinity theory exalts itself against the truth and against the true knowledge of God. We have no support for it. So if the Trinitarians say, well, we can't prove it from the Scriptures, but it is real. And it's like, what did I just say? What just happened? Are you following me? If we can't prove it from the Scriptures, then what is our basis for believing in the Trinity? If God will lead and guide us into all truth, and the Word of God is the sword of the Spirit, and we can't change anything that is in this Word, has told us, you know, that don't change anything. Remember what Paul said in Galatians, the first chapter? He warns people. He says, if anybody comes and gives you any other doctrine than what has been preached, he said, let him be accursed. He says that in verses 8 and 9, first chapter of Galatians. If anyone comes and brings any other doctrine, let him be accursed. And it's like, oh, what about today? What about the lies and the doctrines that are promoted within the churches? As such, see, millions will one day have to answer for embracing a doctrine that exalts itself against the truth of who God is. You know what? They might not like me, and that's okay. According to 1 John 4:3, the Antichrist is one that sold this deception to the Trinitarians. It says, and any spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ came in the flesh is of God. Any spirit that does not confess that is not from God, and this is the spirit of the Antichrist. The Antichrist is the one that has promoted this doctrine that Jesus is deity, which came in through the Trinity, and has embedded itself into lots and lots of churchgoers. Millions of people pay no attention to God's holy word, and they have bought a doctrine of foolish ignorance. It is. It's foolishness. And of course, since the true knowledge of God is eternal life, no wonder the devil has worked so hard to change the nature of God and Christ within the minds of millions. We see God as a white-haired individual, and, you know, an old man or so forth. And the Bible says God is not a man. And Jesus said, I am the representation. I am the manifestation. I am the revelation. You know what we are supposed to be? We're supposed to be temple. Jesus was a temple of the Father. We're supposed to be temples of the Holy Spirit. And so if that's the case, then we're kind of in the same category that Jesus was. Only there's a separation which changes it. He was the only begotten Son. That changes the picture. But he still is a son. Anyway, God bless you.